1 Samuel chapter 27. It's good to see you this morning. Glad to be at school today.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. It's a pleasure to be with you in chapel service this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to speak to you. Have fond memories of this place myself. It's a great advantage to me in my service to the Lord, and it's wonderful to be back here this morning in your presence. I'll speak to you this morning and challenge you to live by your faith, not your feelings. Live by your faith, not your feelings. We'll give our attention to the entire chapter. As we think about our feelings, and most of you, all of you at this point in your life understand what those are, but as I speak of feelings, I'm referring specifically to those natural impulses that arise within us as we dialogue with ourselves. All of us carry on self-dialogue. We commune with ourselves. It is an important aspect of our being, of our survival, and something that I do on a regular basis. Been told that it's only considered insanity when you answer your own questions. I may be partially insane because I do find myself answering my own questions at times. There's such a thing as healthy self-dialogue. And there is such a thing as damaging dialogue. Dr. Holmes read earlier from Psalm 42, and that passage represented the healthy sort of self-dialogue, self-communion that I'm speaking of, as the psalmist encouraged himself to trust in the Lord amidst affliction. Repeatedly, he spoke to his soul and asked, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And then he challenged himself to hope thou in God, understanding that the day would come when he would again approach the Lord in his place of holiness. Here, as we look in 1 Samuel 27, we find David engaged in a destructive form of self-communion. And ultimately, we'll find that it leads him to live by his feelings rather than by his faith. Most of you are familiar with the context of this passage. David is at a place in his life that we might describe as a storm. He has been forced to live as a fugitive on the run due to the envy and malice in the heart of Saul, who has persecuted him for quite some time by this point. When we get to chapter 27, David has experienced a host of close calls in which he narrowly escapes with his life. Those circumstances, as they usually do when adversity is prolonged, it took a toll on David. The pressure began to get to him. And once it did, he began to make decisions that put him and others in what I might call a compromising situation or set of situations. You and I are going to be subjected to adversity. Every one of us will be subjected to adversity. Many of us already have. Surely you have. If you've served the Lord for any length of time, you likely have. And it may very well be that some of you are in a state of adversity right now. Pressure is hard upon you, pressing down upon you, and you're struggling to have faith and to trust the Lord in the midst of the fire and the calamity. As we look through this passage together this morning, I want to challenge you, exhort you to remember when those times come, perhaps even now, understand it is better to live in the wilderness of adversity trusting God than it is to dwell in the comfort of your enemy's stronghold. That's a play upon David's circumstances. As you look to the text with me, observe there in verse 1 the characteristics of one living by his feelings rather than by his faith. Scripture reads, "David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand." As you read through that verse, I think all of you will agree that's a fairly bleak outlook on life in the future, isn't it? David, in this case, was marked, he was characterized by a mindset of despair. And as he looked on the horizon, all he could see was death at the hand of his enemy. nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape in the land of the Philistines. I shall surely die or perish one day by the hand of Saul. Despair governed David, characterized his mindset at this particular point in his life. Coupled with his despair was an apparent blindness to God's faithfulness in the past. If you consider for a moment this particular situation, David's reasoning here with the mindset he had, let's say, when he faced Goliath, you'll see a marked contrast. Chapter 17 and verse 37, we studied this last week in Sunday school, and in that narrative we find a young David confronted with a situation wherein he's facing an enormous man in an adverse situation, much more gifted in warfare than him, speaks with several people who would discourage him to go to battle, and he makes these statements: "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will in fact deliver me from this Philistine." In that passage, you see David looking back upon occasions in which the Lord had intervened in his life. And mindful of those interventions, he runs toward adversity headlong. Here in this passage, in 1 Samuel 27, it appears that he's blind to all those occasions in which the Lord had intervened in his life to save him from the hand of Saul. If you read the narrative beginning in chapter 19 through 26, you'll find those occasions are many, quite miraculous in nature. Many times God intervened in David's circumstances as Saul pursued him and persecuted him, and with a powerful hand he delivered him in ways that no one could deny, that Yahweh himself had stepped in and saved the day for David. Here David seems blind to those deliverances. Not only that, he seems quite oblivious to the fact that he had been anointed the king of Israel. If you study, for example, the previous chapters where David meets his wife Abigail and she reassures him of his future as the king of Israel, even in chapter 26, Saul is speaking with David and he's convinced that this man will still prevail, this David. Everyone in the narrative is confident that David will reign as king, except for David. It appears that calling upon his life was lost to him, or at least he felt that it was uncertain. That represents another characteristic of one living by their feelings and not their faith. What I might refer to as a waning confidence in God's sovereign ability to fulfill his purpose. Questioning his calling. God said, "You will be my king." He anointed him as king through the prophet. He would be king. God would succeed in having this man reign upon the throne of Israel. And yet here he seems to have lost sight of that reality. Waning confidence in God's sovereign ability to fulfill his purposes. Fourth characteristic of one living by his feelings is revealed to us in verses 2 through 7. The scripture tells us after David reasoned in his own mind what he should do, that he arose and he passed over with 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, "If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee?" Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day, wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. If you consider verse 1 with 2 through 7, what I think you see there is impulsive and presumptuous decision making. That's something that often characterizes a life that is governed more by feeling than by faith. David began to commune with himself, and he allowed the circumstances that were prolonged and protracted to blind him to some very important things. And rather than seeking input from God, as he had often done in the passages before this, he makes the decision himself to move himself and his men to Philistia. That decision was driven by the desire for self-preservation. When you're living by your feelings, self-preservation is going to be at the top of the list. Not dying to yourself so as to live for and serve the Lord. This man was marked by those things. Notice the purpose for which he left his inheritance, the land of Israel, to go to Philistia. He wanted to put an end to Saul's pursuit. And in his mind, the best way to do that was to move into the territory of the enemy, where Saul would not be so prone to follow after. And verse 4, as you look at that, it seems that his plan worked. We're told there that Saul heard David had fled to Gath, and so he saw no more after him. And initially, apparently, David's plan, it succeeds, and Saul leaves off his pursuit. But you're soon going to see that the apparent solution, and I'd underscore apparent, the apparent solution introduces an even more complicated set of circumstances and problems. On the whole, what you have here is a man governed more by his feelings than by his faith. Despair, blindness. Spiritual blindness, insensitivity to the Lord's faithfulness, to His Word, to His power, presumptuous decision making, all of those things characterize David in just these few verses of Scripture. It's easy for me to stand, and it's easy for you to stand in a pulpit and lambast someone in a narrative such as this, point out their errors and their faults, their weaknesses. And he merits that in this passage. But I stand here and I call your attention to these realities, mindful of the fact that I'm not immune to those same mistakes. And I'll tell you, neither are you. Dr. Holmes, as strong as he is, he's not immune to this. Brother Puckett, you're not. Brother Danny, you're not. None of you students are immune to making the same mistakes that David makes in this passage. Like him, we too can become overwhelmed due to the pressure of prolonged adversity. And I'll tell you this, in my years of ministry, and that's nothing compared to some of these men, I have found out that this vocation is not void of pressure. I've heard it said that being a preacher is one of the easiest jobs there is, but being a good preacher is one of the hardest. It is not a vocation void of pressure. And that pressure comes in many forms, some more severe and protracted or prolonged than others. And during those occasions, especially when the storm is long and we can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, we'll be tempted to despair, to take a course not unlike David's. Depression and other emotions can creep in and begin to blind you to the goodness, to the faithfulness, to the sovereignty and power of God. And with that will come the temptation to make presumptuous decisions. Among others, the temptation, the desire to leave your post without first seeking input from God. How many preachers have had a little pressure put on them? Things not going the way they'd like to around the church, and they abandon their post so as to go somewhere else where things are easier, when in fact the Lord would have them stay put. And plow that field and work in faith, trusting and obeying Him. Many have taken that course, the former course, only to find it introduced an even more complicated set of problems. And that leads us to consider the consequences of one living by his feelings rather than his faith. David's move in this passage, as I said a moment ago, it temporarily addressed the issue of Saul. But at the same time, it led him into an even more complicated and compromising situation. For one thing, as I look at verses 2 through 7, I see a man of God aligning himself, leading himself, his family, and others into an allied relationship with an enemy. He became a servant of the enemy. He and his men, he led his men to become servants of the enemy. You notice there in verse 2 and 3, David didn't move alone. He was a leader. And his move into Philistia had impacted many others. Some 600 men and their families, David's family, followed him into Philistia. And they became mercenary soldiers of an ungodly king and people. These are men that were gifted and equipped to fight the Lord's battle, to defend His borders and His people. And here they are being led by David, a man anointed of God, to serve the enemy's interests. I believe that was an act of disobedience, dishonorable on his part, for him to not only go there himself and align himself with this man, but to lead others into that situation. In chapter 29, you find David and his men confronted with the very real prospect of going to war against their own people, and thus becoming instruments of unrighteousness in the hands of a pagan king. Isn't that scary? What if David had slaughtered Israelites on behalf of Achish, king of Gath? How would that have complicated the Lord's calling upon his life? It would have been disastrous. But that was a prospect because of his move into Philistia. If you go over into chapter 30, you find that while they're off about to engage in battle with Israel on behalf of Philistia, David's family and the families of his men are taken captive by barbarians. Other enemies of David come to Ziklag and carry off his wife and his families and the families of his men who had served him. And before that chapter ends, they're wanting to kill David. His safety, and not only his safety, but the safety of his families and the families of his men are compromised because of this move. Why did he go to Philistia in the first place? For physical protection. And now not only he, but his families and others, that safety's compromised. And I doubt that it would have been near as compromised had he stayed in the borders of Israel. On the whole, David's move put him and his men and their families in a compromising set of circumstances. In that situation, he compromised not only their safety, but his own integrity. Look at verse 8. It says, David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites, the Gezerites, the Amalekites, for those nations were of old, the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even in the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep and the oxen, and the asses and the camels and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. And Achish said, whither have you made a road today? And David said, against the south of the Negev of Judah, and against the south of the Yerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell on us. Save. So David, we are told, carried on in this manner all the while he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, he's made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. It's one thing to have accolades coming from an honorable person, but to come from someone such as that, altogether dishonorable. I want you to think about the conflict of interest here between David and Achish. You have a man of God, a man of Yahweh, aligned with the pagan in fellowship and service. There was a conflict of interest there. There were no grounds for fellowship there between this man of God and this pagan. It was light and darkness, as Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 6. David was serving a man who made a living plundering others, including Israel. And as you look at this narrative, you need to understand that's what Achish expected of David, for him to plunder people, including Israelites, to pad his wallet. to promote His kingdom and His rule. And in this particular passage in verse 10, the question he asks reflects that expectation as he literally questions David, "Where did you go raiding today?" The vagueness of David's response reflects the jam that he had gotten himself into. And he ultimately misleads Achish to believe that he had actually raided Israelites, and so he becomes nothing more than a flimsy liar. Isn't that a shame? He's tiptoeing around is what he's doing, concealing his moves so that the king of Gath will not find out what's actually transpiring. In reality, he was destroying the Israelites' enemies as Joshua was commanded to. Do you realize he could have done that while living in the land of Israel? And he could have done that without concealing his motives. Honorably. On the whole, his move did nothing but introduce more and greater problems than the one that he had while living in Israel. This move led David to sin. When you and I begin living more by our feelings than our faith, we too will find ourselves in compromising situations. I tell you what I found, and some of these men know this more than I ever will. Adversity, especially the prolonged type, will lead you there as fast as anything. Adversity, when it lasts longer than we'd like, it will lead us and move us to conduct ourselves based upon our feeling rather than our faith in God. Those destructive dialogues begin. You start laying in bed at night contemplating what's going on. You begin to focus on things that you ought not be focusing on. And ultimately, in time, you become blind to the things that you need to be focusing upon. It's important what you think about, men and women. Your mindset can ruin you. It can destroy you if it isn't governed by the Scripture and the truth of God and His sovereign ability and His power. All those talks, you begin to commune with yourself. You start looking for a way out, an opportunity to flee so as to escape the situation, all the while minimizing or ignoring the Lord, not seeking His input. As I studied this passage this week, I began to think about one of my favorite hobbies, one of my favorite animals to pursue, squirrels with dogs. Any of y'all ever squirrel hunted with dogs? Few of you have. It's one of my favorite things to do. When the leaves fall off, you can get my squirrel dog out and go to the woods and hunt. Just really enjoy that. One of the funny things about a squirrel is he can be safely hidden in a tree out of sight of hunters and dog below. I'm talking about hidden where you can't see him. Be right there on a limb and you can't see him. And as long as he stays still and remains in his hiding place, he's safe as he can be. Can't be shot, the dog can't get him. The funny thing about a squirrel, 9 times out of 10, if there's a vine that you can shake and you begin to tug on it, you know what he'll do? 9 times out of 10, he'll break and run and expose himself to disaster. He's out in the open. And death is his lot if there's a good shot below. In your life, in your ministry, in mine, we're going to be treed, if you will. We're going to find ourselves subjected to adversity, and at some point the temptation will be to act on our own impulse so as to escape. And should we do that, rather than trusting the Lord, listening to Him to tell us what to do, submitting to the leadership of His Holy Spirit, should we make a move like David made, we may find ourselves in enemy territory, serving His purposes rather than the Lord's. May even end up leading others into those same compromising situations. Your family, your wife, your children, a church even, led into enemy territory to serve His purposes rather than the purposes of the one who's laid His calling upon your life. That's a terrifying thing for me to think about. It's a sobering thing to think about. Friend, the more desirable alternative for you and for me is to allow adversity not to drive us to act on our own impulse, but to drive us to the Lord in dependence upon Him. Adversity is a very good thing when it comes to strengthening your faith in the Lord. It breeds patience, and patience endurance, and endurance hope, and all these other godly attributes. When you're subjected to the fire, you can come out stronger. If you'll let it drive you in dependence of the Lord. When you feel despair creeping in, take an inventory of the Lord's past faithfulness. Think about His promises, His calling upon your life. If the Lord has called you to be one of His men, one of His servants, laid His calling upon your life as one of His people, friend, He will not fail. He will not fail. You've got to believe that and trust that. Consider that constantly. Rather than seeking an escape route, cast yourself upon Him and trust Him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him." And the Hebrew says, He will make your path straight. He'll make it straight. You won't be going around in circles, wasting your time and energy. He'll make your path straight. And honor your ministry. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the power of Your Word and for using Your servant to preserve this narrative for us. I thank You for the integrity of the text, Lord, and how it allows us to see Your children as they really were. Lord, I thank You for David and his service to You, and just for the ability to relate to him, to learn from his mistakes and his acts of obedience. And Father, I pray to You now as Your child, as Your servant, on behalf of my brethren and sisters here in this chapel this morning. And I ask that You would help all of us to remain focused upon You, not to allow adversity to blind us to who You are and what You're capable of. Lord, we know there's nothing that can defeat Your purpose. We know that You're for us as Your children. None can prevail against us so long as we trust You and abide in obedience to You. God, move powerfully in the hearts of Your children this morning. If there be one who's in the fire now, I pray that You'd overwhelm them with Your Spirit. Reassure them that You are indeed with them. Help them to trust and obey You. I pray You'd use their fellow students to undergird them, Lord, support them in their time of affliction. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.